many times have I told you, feet off the coffee table?
Jeez! You scared the stuffing out of me. Where you been all day, anyway?
I have been getting ready for Thanksgiving.
Oh, you mean the apocalypse?
Okay. Now, I know that Thanksgiving isn't the best time of the year for turkeys, but it's not a time to be cynical. It's a time to stop and count your blessings.
No, right, right. Easy for you to say, Mr. Positive Pilgrim. Mr., my life's perfect because I've got buckles on my shoes and my hat doubles as a hot tub.
Okay, now stop.
You stop.
Just listen to me.
You listen.
Okay, I'm listening.
Hi. I don't have anything to say. I just...
All right, okay. Bring it in. Come on. Come on, let's hug it out. Who's your buddy? Who's your pal? I am, that's right. Now look, I know what you're going through. I've had my share of my own midlife crises.
Like what?
Trust me, this too shall pass.
Yeah.
But what do I have to be thankful for? I mean, look at me. I live in your house. I sleep on your couch. I eat your food. My life is a wreck. And besides that, I have not seen or heard from my brother Larry in over a week, and I can't even grow a decent beard.
What kind of turkey am I?
You are the type of turkey that's not going to allow circumstances to dictate your joy. You are going to have a more thankful perspective.
What you talking about, Pilgrim?
I'll tell you what I'm talking about. Do you have a place to live? We'll be thankful for that. Do you have a place to lay your head down at night?
Yeah.
We'll be thankful for that. Are you getting enough to eat?
Yeah.
Seriously, I need to know if you're getting enough to eat.
Yeah. It's like you're trying to fatten me up.
More than you know. All I'm saying is let's not focus on what we don't have, but focus on what God has already blessed us with.
You're right. I am a blessed turkey.
Yes, and you're about to bless a whole pilgrim village. Never mind. Hey, I am hungry. You want something to eat?
You betcha, Pilgrim.
Hey, I forgot about these leftovers.
That's our old friends, the Skit Guys. That really has no point. I just thought it was funny. Hope you guys are excited about this week. We started a couple of weeks ago this series, The Gratitude Experiment. And we really asked you to kind of find out what your gratitude quotient was. And if you weren't here, you didn't get the chance to do that, you can find that on our website, theheightsfellowship.org, and just kind of cycle through, you know, is there some room for me to improve in the area of gratitude and thanksgiving? I have something I want to show you here, and then maybe you've seen it before. There's a point to it as, you know, a lot of times we can really wreck our lives. We can bring in stuff from the outside. We can generate stuff from the inside that just really makes us ungrateful for what we have as we try to medicate our lives and try to find something else. A couple of years ago, a deputy sheriff, don't remember exactly where in the country, began to take photographs of people when they were arrested. And he would do like when habitual drug users were arrested, they would take a photograph of them at their first arrest. And as they kind of cycled downward, he took photographs of them throughout and toward the end before they were kind of sent away. And it was really tragic to see. He calls it the faces of meth. And maybe you've seen it online. There we go. Here's just a couple of examples, and I just want you to kind of get a sense of, you know, what happens when you really don't appreciate what you have and what God has put into your life, and you see how people begin to spiral and cycle downwards, and you see some of these guys, and it really is kind of sobering, isn't it, to see that? And by the way, I realize some of you guys have seen these already, but just want to give you a sense of gratitude that we talked about a couple of weeks ago really can make your life better. The most emotionally, mentally, psychologically healthy people in the world that you and I know are those who really express the ability to be grateful and to have gratitude for the things that they do have. And there's one other kind of here at the end, and just to kind of lighten the mood just a little bit, I want you to see this one. And somebody sent this. It's kind of funny. I got this twice this week. There they are. There are my three labs. There's a chocolate lab, a yellow lab, and a black lab. And then there's a meth lab, apparently, on the right there. Yeah, that's Cammie and Riley and Duke. You hear me talk about them all the time in that order from left to right. And so, anyway, that's them. I want you to open your Bibles to Luke chapter 15. It's a great story. It's a story that you've heard often and heard very, very, very frequently, almost ad nauseum in the church. It's the story of the prodigal son. But I want to talk about the prodigal son this morning. I want to talk about the other side. I want to talk about the prodigal brother. In Luke 15, the prodigal son has gone away. And he's done his stuff. He's lived his kind of life out of control, like some of those people maybe that you saw in the slideshow before this. And he's come home. And he comes home to an incredible welcome from his father. And his father's prepared the fatted calf, and they're feasting and they're celebrating the return of this one who was away and has come near, of this one who was distant and now has come back into proximity, who was lost and who is now is found, and all of that. And it's a great time of joy. It's a time when there should be incredible thanksgiving, but in the middle of the thanksgiving, there's the one guy. It's the older brother. And verse 25 picks up the story, and it says, "And now his older brother was in the field, and when he came and approached the house, he heard the music and dancing." Now, I want you to watch his reaction, and I want you to be aware of how he responds to the situation. And as we read the next couple of verses, get a sense for the fact that this is the day this young man was dreading and hoping would never come all along. Because watch, as he approaches, he is aware of what's going on. He knows this is it. This is the day I was dreading. And he confirms it, and he goes on. Look what he has. Look what he says. "And he summoned one of the servants, and he began inquiring, 'Okay, what are these things?' And he said to him, 'Your brother has come, and your father has killed the fattened calf, because he has received him back safe and sound.' But he became angry." You might circle or make a marker on the word angry in your heart and your mind. "And he was not willing to go in." Why was he not willing to go in? Because he's been waiting for this. "I know the father does this. I know my dad will receive him back. Dad just has no sense of." And keep in mind, the estate has already been divided, and the younger brother's half has been given to this young man who blew it. And now the older brother realizes, you know, everything that we've made while he was gone, everything that we've accomplished since he left, now he's going to come back and he's going to start leeching off of us again. And so there is some cost even to him. "And his father," it said, "came out and began entreating him. But he answered and said to his father, 'Look, for so many years I have been serving you, and I've never even neglected a command of yours, and yet you have never given me a kid that I might be merry with my friends.'" And he's not talking about a child, obviously. He's talking about a baby goat. "And when this son of yours came, who has been devouring your wealth with harlots, you killed the fattened calf for him. And he said, 'My child, you've always been with me, and all that is mine is yours. But we had to be merry and rejoice, for this brother of yours was dead and has begun to live, and he was lost and has been found.'" This story answers a question. If you go back to the very start of Luke chapter 15, you'll find that's a really interesting, pivotal chapter in the history of the Gospels. Because at the start of this, it says the tax collectors and sinners were gathered around Jesus wanting to hear from him. It said the Pharisees and some of the teachers, the religious elite, the leaders, the people who have all the pedigrees and all the degrees and all of those things, they come around and they begin to mutter, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." And in Luke 15, Jesus then tells three stories. He gives three parables about the seeking shepherd and the seeking homeowner and the seeking father. The seeking father is what we know of as the prodigal son story. And each one of these stories, God is the one represented as playing the part of the seeker each time. And they explain, among other things, why Jesus was eating with these people. But the last parable talks about why Jesus was not eating with the religious leaders. And it gives us a deep insight into the Lord Jesus. A great insight into why God does things the way He does things. He was eating with those people because they were lost, because they were prodigal, because they needed to be found. They needed a touch of the Master. They needed to be retrieved and to return home. And how many of us fit that mold? The truth is, all of us. The problem was the religious elite didn't get that. They thought they were above and beyond that because really they were trusting in themselves. And they didn't think they needed saving. They didn't think they needed finding. They didn't think they needed a shepherd. And there are a couple of truths that come out of this. One of those is that it illustrates that these guys, the religious leaders, as it were, had the ability to understand completely. How many people in your world do you know that really have an understanding of who God is? They have an understanding of what the church and what the Bible teaches about Jesus and His sacrifice on the cross and all of those things. They have perfect understanding, but they are prevented from drawing near to Him because, among other things, and probably primarily, they are ungrateful. Because if you don't understand how deep your need is, it's hard for you to understand the provision that has been made for your need. The disturbing truth, then, number one, is this, that one of the most destructive behaviors in all humanity is the behavior of ingratitude. And then secondly, we find that you can live within the proximity of the household of faith. You can be close and miss it. You can live under the roof and miss the blessings because of ingratitude. And so the goal here this morning, the goal for this really short series has been to get us in the frame of mind where we recognize what God has done for us because we have great need. We recognize what others are doing for us and how others bless and contribute into our lives in ways maybe that we don't stop and consider as often as we should. And to get us in the frame of mind where we are grateful and where we are thankful people. And this is the key to understanding the older brother. Because he answers his father and he says, look, all of these years, and some translations say serving, the NIV renders it, I've been slaving for you. And I've never disobeyed your orders, and you never even gave me a young goat so that I could celebrate with my friends. The term serving or slaving comes from the Greek word that does mean slave. And so you get an insight into how he considered his relationship to God as that of a slave, as that of one who, if he messed up, the father was going to come down on him. There was no real love relationship aspect to it with this guy. It was all about going through the motions. It was all about doing things just in a certain order, in a certain way, at a certain time to achieve a certain result. And there was no connect within his soul and his heart with who the father was. He considered himself a slave. Now, I want you to kind of compare that to the younger brother who's pretty much gone out and lived a wasted life, if you want to look at it up till now. Look what he said. Even at the depth of where he was, it says that he came to his senses and he says, how many of my father's hired men have food to spare and I'm here starving to death? I will set out and I will go back to my father and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired men. And you see in the younger brother, even at the depth, at the farthest reach of his departure from God, this understanding that he is a son. That his father had not abandoned him and he said, I'm not worthy. And so I'll go and say, treat me like a hired man. And here's what you find. When you go to God in that kind of desperation, you go to God with that kind of heart, you begin to realize and understand, you know what? I'm a child of the King. I'm a child of the Master. Maybe one of the best things that you could realize this morning is, you know what? I need to quit trying to impress God. I need to quit trying to do this on my own to build up enough equity to get God to give me notice or to give me the nod, because it is never going to happen. And if you understand, I'm His child. And you'll come to Him in that kind of humility, your life can and will be transformed. You can reverse the curse of what we saw in that whole meth thing where those people spiraled down. And you can see God restore your life. Ungratefulness distorts life. Among other things, as we see in the older brother, it makes you resentful of mercy. He wasn't rejoicing over the mercy his father had had on his younger brother. He was angry. He was resentful of the mercy, and it robbed him and it robs us of the opportunity to rejoice with God over what He's doing. Second thing we see is as the way ingratitude distorts life is that it robs us of the drive, of the desire to see and to cheer, to support, to be a part of and in process of that throng of people cheering God's restoration of people. The Heights Fellowship was begun a little over 9 years ago to reach a segment of Lubbock County that nobody reached for decades. It was the first work of its kind at the time. There are others like it now, and we rejoice over that. Folks, God is doing stuff, and we rejoice over that. Many of those that we rejoice over, many of them are you. What God is doing in your life, the things that He has put in place to bless you. Ingratitude distorts life also by taking the focus off the giver and focusing on me. How many times in what that older brother said, I have done this and I've never disobeyed and I have always been here and I. Where was his focus? Wasn't on the younger brother, wasn't on the father, wasn't even on the business's hand, it was on him. You can tell ingratitude has crept into your life when you become incredibly self-focused. The term, it says, when he became angry, is from the Greek word orgy, which literally means to become enraged. This guy flies off the handle. This guy almost had to be restrained. He was so angry about what his father had given in mercy and in grace to his younger brother. And the focus is all on himself. It's all about me. It gives you a distorted perspective when you're ungrateful. We minimize our own flaws. You would think from the testimony of this older brother that look at all that I have done. I'm sure he had never done anything wrong. He had never missed the mark at all in his own mind. And he becomes incredibly self-sufficient and self-sustaining and totally refuses to acknowledge what the younger brother admitted, that, you know what, I need mercy, I need grace. And remember, this is a picture of eternity. This is a picture of heaven. This is a parable, not just about the here and now, but about the there and then. And he's talking about the fact that, listen, you know, I don't need this. I've worked to sustain and to support myself. And ultimately, look what it did. It brings him to a place where he refuses to acknowledge who his brother is. He refuses his relation. In verse 30, it says this, but when, look what it says, this son of yours. I remember when I was a kid and I used to get in trouble, my dad, my mom, you know, the nuclear bomb was, wait till your dad gets home. And that should strike the fear of God into most of us. And I remember hearing my mom say to my dad when we get home, you want to know what your son did? And she would begin to detail the, you know, in great and gory detail what I had done that day that I needed to be disciplined for. And dad would come handle things. But at that point, you know, she was so fed up with me. It was, you want to know what your son did? And that happens. That's kind of a little humorous vignette into it. But this guy was so angry. He was so turned into himself He says, and when this son of yours, he is not my brother, and you refuse your relation. One of my favorite authors is John Piper. Piper says this: it dishonors God to treat him as a master in need of slave labor. What honors God is not slave labor, but childlike faith in his all-sufficiency. It's not about the older brother's attempts and efforts to sustain himself. It's about what the father is willing to do and give. Ingratitude distorts our lives this way too. It causes us to maximize everyone else's failings. In other words, we become blamers. We blame everyone else. And it ultimately makes us blind to the blessings of the Father. And in doing so, you and I become hard to love, don't we? It's interesting that this chapter or this story ends with no resolution. It's kind of like in the book of Jonah, if you've ever read the Old Testament. I know the women just finished studying Jonah. You really read Jonah and it's unsatisfying in its end. It ends with Jonah mad at God. It ends with the older brother mad at the father and angry at the situation. And Jesus is explaining really where these religious leaders were and where we will be if we refuse to be grateful for what God has done and what God is doing. So how did the father deal with it? How do we deal with ingratitude? Notice that he extended. He said that he came out to see his son. And then it says in verse 28 that he also appealed to his son. I was reminded as I read through this again this week of another appeal that's made in Scripture that apparently had a completely different result. But we see the same thing. We see Paul extending to a guy by the name of Philemon, who was a fairly well-to-do businessman who had a slave who had left, who had escaped, who had run away. And the man, by all rights, had not only the right to imprison the slave and to reclaim the slave, but he also, in all honesty, in that day and time, in that culture, had the power of life and death over this slave. And Paul writes to him because in the midst of God's providence, Onesimus, this slave, has run into Paul. And Paul leads him to Christ as he had led Philemon to Christ. And he's sending Onesimus back to Philemon with this letter saying, listen, here's what I want you to do. But Paul makes an appeal to Philemon, who could very well be the older brother because he'd done nothing wrong. And he says in verses 8 and 9 of that letter he wrote to Philemon, very short in your New Testament, great study. Said, therefore, although in Christ I could be bold and order you to do what you ought to do, yet I appeal to you on the basis of love. And he literally tells Philemon, you need to forgive this guy as God forgave you. You need to extend to him the mercy and grace that God has extended to you. And let me ask you this morning, who is it in your life that may be in need of that? Who do you know? Maybe it's a family member. And folks, I strategically placed this message here today because this week you're going to run into some family members that you are on the outs with and you may have been out on the outs with for a long time. They continue to frustrate you. Their lives are not optimal. They haven't lived up to their end of the bargain. They may have done some really tragic and traumatic things to you in the past. And let me tell you something, if you're hanging on to the anger and resentment against them, guess who's in bondage? It's not them, it's you. And Paul writes to Philemon, as this father speaks to this older son a very similar thing, he says, listen, I appeal to you on the basis of love. Forgive, extend, do what God would have you do, because that's what God has done to you. The father reminds him of the relationship that they have. That this son, your brother, was dead and he has now begun to live. You should be rejoiced and you should be grateful over that. And he calls this son, son, come in, come to this place of proximity. He said, son, you were with me all along. Everything that I had was already yours. Enjoy the blessing of proximity. Just a few last things, and we're going to finish up with a moment of worship here. The Father reminded the Son of what He had, everything. You already possess everything. So three points of application that I want you to think of. One this morning, am I really kind of foundered? Am I struggling? Am I kind of just straggling along with an unforgiving, ungrateful spirit in my life? In the moments that we're going to have together as we worship together, let God deal with you on that. Number two, am I missing the blessing of God right under my nose? We challenged you 2 weeks ago to begin thinking, what are the blessings? What is my gratitude quotient? What has God showed you? What are the blessings under your nose? Some of us are struggling in our homes, struggling in our relationship with our children or in our marriages. Be grateful, though, for what God has given you. If you step back and see it in the gratitude of that God would have you see it in, I think it could change your perspective. I really do. Have I missed a blessing right under my nose? And number three, how do I see myself in that regard relating to God? Those are three things to ponder, to pray over, and consider here as we move to a place of worship. A guy named William Ward said this, God gave you the gift of 86,400 seconds today. Have you used one to say thank you? And maybe you need to turn to the one beside you that's your spouse or your sibling or your friend or your parent and say, you know what? Thank you. Thank you. Maybe you need to express gratitude to God. What we've done around the room, you'll see some pages hanging in them. We've got a third station right here. And off to the side, there are a few markers. And we like to experiment from time to time with kind of an interactive worship kind of atmosphere. We're going to do that again today. And so what we have over on the wall and what we have here are places that you can come and write out your thanksgiving to God. Express your gratitude to God. And you may want to just write a word, you know, husband, children, or you may want to write a poem. You know, that'll be pretty interesting, but we're going to leave them up on the wall as part of what the first and second celebration services are doing today so that we as a family, the THF family, have a sense of what God is doing and what God has done. You may want to come and just take a hand and come and just kneel up here near the altar area and pray. You may want to go to somebody else in this room that has blessed your life in a way that maybe you haven't said thank you yet, and you need to say thank you. I'm praising God because of you this morning. Maybe you need to take out your cell phone and call somebody and say, and it's okay. It's okay to do that and say, listen, I just want to tell you how much I love you and appreciate you. We're going to have a time of worship. Don't forget, guys, to let us know what's going on in your life, because this will be the last time I stand before you in this hour this morning. But take that connection card. And let us know you're here. Let us know what's going on in your life. Let us know how we can pray over you and pray for you. If you have spiritual questions, we would love to help you along the road that way as well. You can give those to our greeters or drop them in the offering boxes, which are located along the back of the room. Guys, let me tell you this. I'm very grateful for you. You have inspired me. You have refreshed me over these last several months. We've been struggling through this whole process of trying to buy this facility that we're in. And folks, we're almost there. I haven't heard the exact number, but we're somewhere around, I think, $40,000 short of the goal. You have come such a long way. And I'm convinced that God is going to move in your hearts and our hearts to accomplish exactly what He wants to do. But we are right there. The appraisals have been ordered. The surveys have been ordered. Everything, all the mechanisms are in place. And we will report to you as soon as all of those are finalized and completed. But don't forget to give. And don't forget to be a part of what God is doing, because we are trying to reach those same people that the Lord Jesus was reaching. And so this morning, in our final moments of worship here in this hour, take a moment, be grateful to God for what He has done, what He is doing, and be sure and share and participate as God moves you. Let me pray over you. Let's start standing. You can find your worship posture from there. If you need to be seated or you need to kneel, you need to fall on your face before God. But let's start standing before the Lord. Can we do that? Heavenly Father, we are very grateful. And Father, we never want to find ourselves standing, sitting in the place of that older brother. Father, we don't want to find ourselves sitting under the vine as Jonah did, ungrateful and mad and angry because you're saving people. And Father, as we at the Heights Fellowship family realize that we are connected with the people who have come before us all these last 9 years, almost a decade now, as you have reached hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of folks for Christ. And Father, maybe we are one of those who has been reached, and we rejoice with you over what you're doing. And so, Father, this morning, we want to say thank you back for all the things you have blessed into our lives, all the things you have spoken as blessings into our heart. And, Father, we want to, in worship, participate fully by saying we are so grateful. And so, for Jesus, for all that you've given us, we say thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.